what went on in the tent of David. Does anybody remember what I told you? Extravagant worship. 24/7 worship. And how David set up 288 Levites at the beginning of his reign to be in that tent all the time, using instruments and singing and praising God. And I just want to share a little bit more about that. I was sick this morning and I got to just spend a lot of time studying in the Word and looking at different verses, and that's just so fun. No interruptions, knowing that's just exactly what I was supposed to be doing, and it's good. Are you aware of the prophecy about the restoration of the tent of David? Turn to Acts 15. I believe that's where it is. The Jews were wigging out about the Gentiles coming into the kingdom and having the Holy Spirit fall on them, but then they referred to Amos chapter 9, I believe, verses 11 and 12, from a prophecy. And so verse 15, I believe. Well, let me just double check here. Is it Acts 15? Yeah, Acts 15, verses 15 through 18. And it says, and to this degree the words of the prophets, well, go up to verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this degree the words of the prophets, as it is written, and these are the words of the prophets in Amos, but this is in Greek instead of in Hebrew. So there's a little bit of a nuance of difference when you look it up. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up that the residue or the rest of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And then they go on to say, it's okay that the Gentiles are in the kingdom, because the scripture says that they will be. But did you notice? They will set up the tabernacle of David, that the residue of men, or the rest of men, might seek after the Lord. This is really sick. How do you get it to go a little lower? Here I go. There. Okay. I just want to make sure you're hearing me, because my voice can be kind of soft sometimes. But the tent of David is so important that the setting up of it will bring in the rest of the Gentiles, the rest of the people who are called to be in God's kingdom. And we are his temple, aren't we? We're his temple now, so we get to have extravagant, sacrificial praise to the Lord. And we get to be the embodiment of that tent. We get to have his presence here, extravagantly, all the time, wherever you go. But I think that there's more in this prophecy of where it's saying, This extravagant worship is going to be restored so that the Gentiles will come in. You know, I used to go to a church that said, well, we don't want to get too crazy. They didn't say it maybe in those words, but people just don't understand the manifestation of the Spirit. They don't understand the strange things that God can do physically to our bodies. And they don't understand this crying out, and they don't understand all this stuff. They don't understand what worship to the Lord means. Therefore, put a lid on it. Don't get too crazy, because people come in, won't understand, and they'll leave, and they'll freak out. But what does the Word say? The Word says the tabernacle of David has to be set up so that the Gentiles can come in. This is evangelistic. Why? Because the tent of David meant the presence of God was there. And if the presence of God is somewhere, then people are going to, God's going to get his way wherever his presence is. Wherever he is. Bring his presence with you wherever you go, and then he'll get his way. And so if we're extravagantly praising the Lord, his presence is going to be more realized, it's going to be more shown, manifested, strong, all of that, so that he gets his way. Because he is the one. Not with our minds are we going to win people to the Lord.
Right.
Not with our minds and our clever speaking and all of that.
Right.
But with the Spirit of God is going to go to people, and he's going to touch them, and they are going to repent in that fashion. It is the Holy Spirit's job, and it is not ours. I mean, we partner with the Holy Spirit, but we do not convince people because we're so smart.
Right.
And so be careful, because I know that we are called as ministers, and perhaps not all of us will be in this particular group for all of the rest of our lives, and beware of that lie. Don't go into it. Don't submit to it. If you are the leader, don't submit to it. Don't go into fear. The people will not come to know Jesus if we extravagantly, all out, wholeheartedly worship the Lord. Because that's a lie. We have to worship him. We have to let the presence of him come, be his temple. It's very important. I wanted to just read to you the scriptures in 1 Chronicles where it talks about how David set up the tent. So that you have a reference for that, it's important to know that the scripture does say these things. It's not just made up by me or some book that I read. First Chronicles 16, you can either jot it down or just listen to me read it. First Chronicles 16, 4 through 6. Actually, just start at verse 1. So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. And so there was celebration going on. Food is part of that. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord of Israel. Let me just see. That's when it was set up. There's more details to come. And I'll find them for you. Okay, 1 Chronicles 25. Okay. Okay. Benaniah also, and Jehaziel, the priests, with trumpets. Yeah, okay, this is where I'm looking for. Asaph the chief, and the next to him Zechariah, Jael and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and that guy, and the other one, and the next one, and the next one, with psalteries and with harps. But Asaph made a sound with cymbals, a loud sound. Cymbals make loud sounds. Benaiah also, and Jehaziel, the priest, with trumpets, also loud, continually. Before, with trumpets continually, before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Yeah. It's kind of dark in here. First Chronicles 25. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals. And the number of the workmen, according to their service, was of the sons of this, etc., down to...
Where are we?
I'm looking. And then verse 6, all these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order, to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. So the number of them, with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, that means skilled, in their playing of their instruments, was 208. 4 times 20 is 80, plus 8, 288. Okay. So, there they were. And then, find out what their job was. 1 Chronicles 9:33. Mm-hmm. 9:33. 33. Says, and these are the singers, chief of the fathers of the Levites, who, remaining in the chambers, were free. That meant they were free from having to do other work. For they were employed in that work day and night. Day and night. It was talking about all the people who were set up to serve in the temple in that whole chapter there. And then they were talking about the singers of the Levites were employed to work day and night in the temple. Now, I think it was significant. I found out today as I was looking at this that right before David died and he let Solomon come in and be the king, he had him anointed king. Like one of the last things he did as king was he set up many, many, many more Levites to serve in the house of the Lord. I didn't realize it was at the end of his reign, but that makes it significant because that shows that he thought it was really, really important. He wanted to make sure it was done. Just like the last words of Jesus, you know, we pay attention to those. It says, so when David was old and full of days, I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles 23, verse 1. So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. And he gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward, and their number by their polls, man by man, was 38,000. So 38,000 Levites. So how did David divide up these Levites to serve? Of which 24,000 were to set forward the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges. Moreover, 4,000 were porters. That means they were gatekeepers. They watched. And 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. So David set this up. And there's prophecy in Amos and in Acts that talks about setting up the tent of David again. How important it is to extravagantly praise the Lord. I was going through the Psalms again today, and I didn't get too far because there's just so much to look at. But I noticed that in Psalm 26, and I believe Psalm 24, it's talking about getting ready to go into the house of the Lord. And that's something that we need to do. We need to take that to heart. When we're going to come into His presence, especially into corporate worship, because as I said before, we are exponents. The Lord revealed that to me, all you math buffs. We're exponents. It's not just your worship plus my worship equals double worship for the Lord. It's your worship times my worship. And so one person out of sync with the Lord can affect the entire group.
That's exactly right.
This is important. It's important for every person to find out what does the Lord say about coming before Him and taking that to heart when you come before Him, especially in the group, so that the group is not stopped. You know, the power of worship, I don't know if you've heard of power, the powerful miracles that God does in the presence of worship. Raise your hand besides Pastor Harvey, because I know he knows, and Pastor Sue and Janiah, because we've talked. Have any of you ever heard about personal testimonies of, like, or heard of other things happening when there was a group of worshipers worshiping and, like, miracles happening? What have you heard, Judy? Yeah, healings would take place. Has anyone else heard stories like that? Had personal experience with that? You know, my husband, Wayne, he went to Russia it was 10.5 years ago. And he was leading worship. And I don't know if more than one person was leading worship or you were all singing or how that happened, but this lady ran downstairs from her apartment, came running into the place, and she said, I've been healed, I was deaf, and I can hear, it's awesome, healing.
Amen.
Isn't that cool?
Oh, yeah.
God's presence coming. Worship is powerful. His presence comes, and He gets to do what He wants to do. We need to prepare to get into His presence. I've heard of people worshiping on the street and other people just passing by. And those people falling down in repentance, asking God to forgive them. And they didn't even know anything about Jesus. It's very awesome. Worship is powerful. And God, I think, wants to restore that to His church at large in the corporate setting. So this is very valuable. Our house churches are valuable and awesome, but the more people who have their hearts in sync with Jesus, the better. Why not? If we're exponents. So let's find out, what does the scripture say about getting into His presence? Who may ascend God's holy mountain? Who can abide in His presence? God's holy mountain, Mount Zion, where the tent was set up. The symbol of His presence, the symbol of His extravagant, wholehearted, responsive worship. What do we need to do to get into His presence? Well, let's look at the scripture. I'm going to find it. I'll look in the Bible where I can actually see the words, and then I will look in the other Bible. Look at Psalm 24. I think I referred to that before, but I just want to refer you back to it because it's so good. It's awesome. God is so awesome. Yeah. Have you heard that song by Dan Wilt? Who will ascend God's holy mountain? Who can abide in His presence? Yeah, he put that scripture to music. So, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? I never used to like this psalm because I'm like, I'm disqualified. I can't go. I don't understand. But that's not what it's talking about. Isn't that good news? He that hath clean hands, clean your hands, no dirty fingernails coming to church, and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Your face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your hands, O you gates, and be ye lift up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Pay attention. Lift up. Lift them up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Amen. So who has clean hands and a pure heart? Verse 4. Who can enter the corporate worship, the extravagant worship of the Lord, and enter God's presence? We already know. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. We already know that. But how do we enter the gates of thanksgiving and the courts with praise? How do we have that thanksgiving and that praise? We've got to clean our hands. It's kind of like when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. Peter says, oh, wash my head and wash my whole body. He's like, no, just your feet. Just your feet. I think that's the same idea here. Clean hands. You examine your hands, you see if you've been in the muck. You've been doing some things that got you dirty. Examine yourself. Examine your heart. A pure heart. Lord, is there anything that is standing in the way right now? I want to come into Your presence. Is there anything in the way? I don't want anything in the way. Please clean me. Clean me. So the outside gets clean. The inside gets clean. We deal with our motives, our pure heart. So what have we done and why have we done it? Why am I here, God? I want to worship You. So examine my motives, examine my actions, and see if there's anything that needs to be confessed. You know, the next verse says, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. That vanity also has the idea of falsehood behind it. If we lift up our soul to falsehood, think about that. Lift up your soul, your feelings, your mind, your will, your decisions, to falsehood. It's like giving yourself over to it. Like we hand it to falsehood. We say, here, take me, do what you want with me. I'm giving control over to you. Have you ever met somebody who swore deceitfully? They lied and they swore that they were telling the truth. And they even believed it themselves after a while. Have you ever met anyone like that with a deceiving spirit on them where they couldn't even tell the truth from the lie? I've met people like that. I've had people in my family like that. Amazing how you can start to believe something that is not true just because you are a very convincing liar. You know, you want to appear good and right, but you aren't willing to make the sacrifices of righteousness. Psalm 4, I believe it's verse 4. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Do what's right even when it hurts. Even when it costs you. Verse 5. You know, swearing deceitfully involves control. Who is in control of your life? Who are you going to give control to? You're going to give it to God? Are you going to give it to yourself? Well, if you give it to yourself, you're going to have to manipulate and control other people. And a really good way to do that is to lie, because then you can make people think differently. Believe lies, control people through your lies. Maybe the reason that you want to control people is because you're afraid. You're afraid because you aren't in control. You are afraid that bad things will happen. But see, if you are letting God be in control of your life, then you have no reason to fear because He loves you. Amen. And you can trust Him. Right. And that perfect love casts out all that fear. And so it takes away the power to control. It takes away the reason to lie. The sacrifice of righteousness would require you to tell the truth, trusting that Jesus will take care of it. And you will do the right thing and say the right thing even when it costs you. And you'll give control over to that. So if you are deceiving yourself or you're wanting to be in control of whatever situation, and we find ourselves in this, you know, we find ourselves doing this. So before we come into God's presence, especially in corporate worship, we need to examine ourselves and say, Lord, is there any place that I am not letting you have control? Am I trying to be the boss here? Am I swearing deceitfully? Am I lifting up my soul, giving myself over to something that is just useless and false? So we let God be God. And so we spend some time doing that. So take time. And you know, it's hard sometimes just to give yourself completely over to worship when all these people are all around. And if you're not used to doing that, you need to start doing it at home. But I know that a lot of you do, you know. You just worship with abandon to the Lord, and just however He leads you. And it's easier, too, because then you get to pick whatever music you can respond emotionally to easily, you know. And no one's looking at you. You don't have to worry about the fear of man. So if you're not doing that at home, though, and you come here and you try to worship with abandon, it might be too big of a step. So it's just a practical consideration. Stretch yourself. I remember when I was first starting to express myself in dance to the Lord, and my teacher, the teacher of this class I was taking, liturgical dance, she said, I want you to give a Christmas present to the Lord. I want you to do a dance for Him. was like, oh, this is just so scary. Even in my own living room. It was so intimate. It was so, like, stretching. It was hard to do that. It was hard to worship the Lord with my whole self, with my body. And I had dance experience, training and all that. And still, it was hard to move with abandon to the Lord. It's something that needs to be practiced. So that's just a freebie for you. So what will happen when we examine ourselves to enter the hill, the holy place where God's presence is? He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That's where we get our righteousness from. It's not because we're so holy. We aren't. But we receive our righteousness from him. The word blessing means to speak well of. In Spanish, it's really expressed well. It's called bendecir. Ben is good, and decir is to speak well of. God speaks well of you when you ascend into his presence and you examine yourself and you get things taken care of, and he gives you his righteousness in order to be able to enter. This is the generation of them that seek him. So we don't have to be perfect. We simply have to want him. Amen. Seek him, the God of Jacob. Jacob would not let God go until he blessed him. So he got the blessing. He got a limp. Got his hip dislocated. Selah, think about that. Lift up your heads. I think that means pay attention. Lift up your heads. Don't just be lollygagging, you know. Lift up your heads. Oh, you gates, you decision-making places, you places of authority. What are you going to give authority to? You're going to give authority to the Lord? In the gates. Back then, that's where they allowed things in and where they let things out. That's where the courts were. That's where judgments were made, were in the gates. And the gates were thick. They had rooms in them. Remember Rahab? She, the harlot, she let the spies down who came in to spy out the land in Jericho. She lived on the wall. I don't know how she ever got up there because she was a prostitute. And I don't think she was a judge or anybody in authority, but she lived up there because she let him down through a hole in the wall, through that wall. But the gates were places of authority, places of decision-making. Lift up your head, oh, you gates. Decision time. It's a decision to worship the Lord. And lift up your head, you everlasting doors. Everlasting decisions are made. Doors. What are you letting in? What are you keeping out? That the King of Glory shall come in. Do you want him in your life? Do you want him in the place of authority? In that gate? Or do you want him out? You're going to make a decision. If you're just kind of not paying attention, you're probably not going to let him in. It takes a choice. It takes a decision to let the Lord in, to worship him, to let the King of Glory in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. I mean, he's motivating you. He's like, do you know who this guy is? Don't you want him to come in? Don't you want his presence? And so he says it again. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Pay attention. Even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. The King of Glory wants to come in. Who will abide in his holy hill? Let's clean our hands. purify our hearts, not lift up our souls, or swear deceitfully, so that he can come in, so that the decisions that we make, the decision to praise him, I mean, that's the main thing they're talking about here, the decision to praise the Lord. Because if you don't make a decision, it just doesn't really happen. You know, one last thing I'm going to share with you. Ha! Psalm 27. Oh, it's great. All the verses are good, but verse 6 is really good. Well, verse 4 to 6 especially talks about the tabernacle of the Lord. I'll just read it. Psalm 27. One thing have I desired of the Lord. You get one request. One desire. What is it? That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty. That word is delightfulness, the pleasantness. That's what the connotation is there, of the Lord. And to inquire in his temple. Ask questions in God's presence. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. And therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. So sacrifice, to be joyful. I looked up that word joy, and you know what? The connotation is there. A shout of joy. It's loud. Like a battle cry. Isn't that cool? I will go in and I will sacrifice this joy to the Lord.
Amen.
Is it ever a sacrifice to be joyful? But that is what we do in the presence of the Lord. And that is what makes it so his presence and his power is turned on like the light switch. Cry, shouting, high joyful sound, alarm, loud noise. That's what that word joy has to do with. Sacrifice. I wonder why it's a sacrifice to go into God's group of people. I mean, if you're down, it would be a sacrifice to be joyful, to think about him and not your own problems. But maybe it's also a sacrifice because if you are loud, then everyone looks at you. They look at you. Are you going to be afraid to be looked at because you are offering sacrifices of joy? Does the world really want you to be joyful? Or does it? Sometimes I've seen people and they really don't want to be joyful. They want to be grumpy. Myself included, unfortunately, at times. But when someone has a joyful attitude, sometimes there's this negative thing that comes and tries to just squish that down. Why should you be so happy? What do you have to be happy about? What do you have to be all chipper about? You know? Happy. Cheerful. It's a sacrifice to be joyful. So come into the tent of the Lord, into the presence of the Lord, in the group of people, examine ourselves, and respond emotionally to the Lord. And if that entails shouting, or loudness, or extravagance, then follow his leading and be sensitive to what he is saying. And how does he want to be praised? How does he want you to respond to him? It's very important because it has to do with bringing in people into his kingdom and his kingdom work. All that entails. The healings, the salvation, the joy, all of that.